Good morning. Thank you to the eldership of the church for allowing me this really humbling privilege to be able to share God's word for all of us this morning. Pastor Greg called me a few weeks ago about speaking this morning, and excitedly I said yes, and then he told me the passage is, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Score. So that's the passage you want to preach on, and the first time you preach in a church. But it is God's word, and it is a powerful word, and I've thoroughly enjoyed studying through this passage. There's a lot in it. There's a lot that we could actually spend quite a few weeks over here. Don't worry. I've been told that there's an automatic 30-minute cutoff on the volume of my mic, so it won't go on that long. But it is God's rich and powerful word. And I'm going to ask you, just as a mark of respect, if you could and if you would be willing to, and if you're able to stand as we read a passage of scripture to give us context as we look at the passage that we want to look at today. So would you stand with me if you're able as we read from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start from verse 21 and going all the way down to verse 33. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Father, as we just sang, we now pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would speak clearly, that you would remove any preconceived ideas, that you would speak into areas of hurt, areas of confusion, and that you would find within us this morning a response, a joyful response that brings you pleasure and gives you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, before we get to the passage itself, I want to address two things that might get in the way of a better understanding of this passage. One is the phrase that you might have heard going around in the world today. The toxic patriarchy. It's a catchphrase that's going around the world today. Everyone seems to talk about it. Toxic patriarchal systems. I don't know if you feel it here in England, but I come from India. And it is a rightful phrase that is being used, because there is a lot of toxicity in the patriarchal structures of the world today. Women are commodities. Women are not treated with honor. Wives are, utilitarian kind of a view is taken for them. The husband is the leader of the home, but the leadership absolutely devalues women, wives, and then women in general. And so the world rightfully talks about this toxic patriarchal systems. But then what happens is the world then turns to the church and says, you are complicit in the problem, because your Bible talks about patriarchy. You are part of the problem, because the Bible tells us about a patriarchal structure. And we want to get to, is the Bible toxic in the patriarchy that it tells us to follow, that it commands for us to follow? We want to understand that. And to get to the, to the foundation of this a bit, and wives and women, I did the latter half of today's passage with the men at the men's dinner. And so, you know, men, if you're hearing a part of some of the things sound familiar, maybe God just wants to remind us again and afresh about this. But a part of the problem of this patriarchal structure goes back to Genesis and the creation account. In Genesis chapter 2 specifically, where God has created the garden, God has created now man. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, God looks and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, I grew up, maybe unlike some of you, but like a lot of you, I grew up in a church culture. I went to Sunday school, I went to, kids camps, and we had all these lovely aunties and uncles who would teach us, you know, the Bible stories. And I'm older than I look, and so it was in a time where we had, you know, these sticky little puppets that they'd put on the sticky sheets and tell us stories with that. There was no PowerPoints, no computers at the time. And every time they told us the Genesis account, the creation account, there's this picture that was subconsciously, it just got stuck there in our head of God creating everything, and everything is, you know, hunky-dory in the Garden of Eden, and Adam is lonely. There's this mopey, sulky guy sitting over there singing sad songs about loneliness. And God just couldn't stand it anymore. And God's just like, no, that won't do. Adam shouldn't be lonely. It doesn't work. Something's not right. Everyone's happy and Adam's sulky. He's lonely. And there's almost this picture that is then settles in our mind that Eve was created in response to Adam's loneliness. Which means Eve's purpose and value and worth in life comes from her ability to satisfy Adam's relational, emotional needs because he's lonely. Are you beginning to see how it begins to get toxic when we settle for that narrative? Because then women have value and worth only in the context of a marriage relationship. I don't know what it's like over here, but in India, that's it. That's the question they're asked. You leave school, and the question every girl has to face is, when are you getting married? Everybody else is getting married. People close to me, friends of mine, even relatives of mine, who have been single and now are coming up to the, you know, the 40s and are single. They stop going to other people's weddings because that's the only question they get asked at every wedding. What happened to you? And they look on them with pity. Oh, you got left behind somehow in the system because your worth and value is tied up in that functional role of yours to satisfy Adam's loneliness. But that's not what Scripture said in Genesis 2:18. It doesn't say Adam was lonely. It says Adam was alone. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Adam was a perfect man in a perfect relationship with a perfect God in a perfect world. He wasn't lonely. God Almighty would come down and walk with him. He wasn't lonely. But God said it's not good for him to be alone. Why? Because God created him to reflect the image of a relational God. How is Adam going to live out his purpose of reflecting a relational, loving, generous, hospitable, amazing God if he's alone? And so God kills two birds with one stone. He creates community. He initiates community, of which family is the most intimate unit. That's why Hebrews 10:26 tells us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Because you can't do it alone. You're not going to do it alone. You can think you will, but you're not, because you've got to reflect a relational God. God is a triune God. He is deeply relational within the Trinity. And you cannot reflect that alone. And so God creates community of which family is the most intimate unit. God gives Eve to Adam, and her suitability is in this. It's not in the fact that she can meet his relational, sexual, and emotional needs. No, her suitability is in this, that she now enables Adam to fulfill the, or to be able to reflect a relational God. That is her suitability to him in the context of Genesis and the creation account. And so you find that the biblical portrait, the biblical picture of marriage, the structure that God gives of marriage, is actually nothing to do with Adam. Because like everything else that God does, it's about God. It's about him being glorified, him being revealed. Which is why all the way now in Genesis, in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're looking at, the last verse, or the last two verses, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32, Paul would quote Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where he would say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He quotes directly from the Genesis creation account. In verse 31, and in verse 32, he says this mind-blowing thing. He says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Which means he's saying that verse, when God inspired Moses to write those words about the creation account, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," Paul is saying, when God inspired those words to be written, he was talking about Christ and the church. Because before the church existed physically, the church was existing in the mind and the heart of God. And there in the Garden of Eden, where he initiated marriage, God decreed that marriage, the most glorious purpose of marriage, would be to reveal the glorious gospel of God in the relationship of Christ and the church to the world around. We can make marriage all about love and companionship. We can make marriage all about sexual fulfillment. We can make marriage about so many things, and they're all great things. Nothing wrong with them. But I tell you the truth. There is no other worldview, there is no other philosophy, there is no other religion, there is no other writing that ever gives or will ever give marriage such a glorious purpose as the Bible does. Nobody else in the world honors marriage more than the God of the Bible. The world will tell you that it honors marriage. The world will tell you it's fighting for marriage and marital rights. And the same world that fights for that has now created a world wherein, did you know, the shortest marriage that ever existed, 3 minutes in Kuwait. They got married in front of a judge. They left the judge's office. The wife tripped and fell. The husband didn't help her get up. She walked back in and filed for divorce. 3 minutes. That's the world that says it is fighting for marriage rights. In its fight to elevate marriage, it has devalued marriage to the point that now a civil partnership is more desirable than a marital commitment. Don't be fooled. The world is not fighting for marriage. The world doesn't honor marriage. The Bible honors marriage, and it gives it a high place of honor. So this whole idea of the Bible being complicit in a toxic patriarchal system is rubbish. It is only in the context of the Bible that marriage is honored. But then you have toxic masculinity. Ooh, that's another big one. And the world accuses Paul of that. The world says Paul is a misogynist. Paul is part of this whole problem of toxic masculinity, or the beat your chest kind of a man. That's why Paul would dare to write things like, "Wives, submit to your husbands." How dare he? If the women from Paul's time were able to walk around with us today, they would be shocked that we called him a misogynist. Because see, by the time Paul was writing his letters, and the Spirit of God was inspiring to write these words, the toxic masculinity that the world wants to talk about was prevalent. Women were devalued. Women were not of high standing. In the synagogues, women had their own section, and most of the time, they weren't even addressed when the rabbi would speak. It was mostly to the men, and the men were then tasked with doing, you know, making sure the house runs as the rabbi would have taught. The men were the ones addressed. The women were sitting behind a section. There was a wall between them and the main place where the rabbi would teach. Women had such a low standing at the time. It was all about the men. And Paul, when he writes in Ephesians, this beautiful letter, he talks about Christ, he exalts Christ, he lifts Christ up. And then as he does that, he says, now how does it look in your life? And in chapter 4, he comes to living as children of light. How do we then live out this glorious gospel? And then he comes to, you know, the actual community. And over there, the first person or the first people group that he addresses are wives. And if you were a woman, a wife at the time, this is startling because you're not addressed in a church, in a congregational setup. But Paul gives them value in his letter and he addresses them first. He's like, let's talk to the wives. In fact, the commands to the husband to love the wife was mind-blowing at the time. Because at the time, remember, you got married, that's your value. Be happy you found a man, as they sing in The Fiddler on the Roof. In the Jewish community, you got a husband who's looking after you, who's putting food on the table, who's put a roof over your head. What else are you complaining about? Oh, but he doesn't love me. Stop talking like that. You're married. Have you seen the woman who lives three doors down? She's not even married. Be happy. And Paul says, no, that's not enough. Husbands, love your wives. Peter would go even further. Peter would say, live with them in an understanding way. And he puts a very dangerous thing at the end of it, or a stern warning at the end of it. He says, live with them in an understanding way so that your prayer lives might not be hindered. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. So that your communication, your relationship with God won't be hindered. You've got to live with your wives in an understanding way. Suddenly the wives are nudging the husbands. Like, listen. The church at the time was the place where women were honored. Within the biblical portrait of marriage, not only is marriage given such a high honor, but women and wives are given high honor as well. And with that as the flavor, you come to this passage, it's a whole different set of spectacles to wear when you look at it. It's not a toxic, you know, a man with toxic masculine problems. And it's not a faith system that is toxically patriarchal. And it's not even just a neutral writing. It is a faith system and a God who deeply honors marriage and deeply honors women, who then puts this verse into his holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Oh, but what if my husband asks me to do something that goes against the Bible? Well, then you don't have to obey him. It's just like the command to all of us to submit when it comes to political authority. But if political authority asks us to deny Christ, we draw the line. Let's not take the extreme example and build the norm out of it. Because let's be honest, most of the time submission is difficult, not because they've asked us to do something against the Bible, but just because we don't like to do it that way. Just because it's inconvenient. Just because if I was in charge, it would be very different. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. It's a black and white command. There's no getting around it. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands as long as culture asks you to do so. And when culture changes, hey, you're off the hook. That's not what he says. It's just black and white. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why should I submit? See, we don't like that word. It's a bad word in our day and age. Submit. Because we've associated it with losing. We've associated with loss. And you have that phrase, you know, beating into submission. We've associated submitting to someone as I've lost. A sense of resignation. This, you know, oh no, I was born a woman. Now I'm going to have to submit. That kind of an attitude. The world is associated with that. But you find in the Bible that God, who's got a glorious view of marriage, who's got an honorable view of women, is not going to call the woman a loser. He's not saying submit because you're a loser. So why submit? And he gives you the reason right after that. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Pastor Greg said that 2 weeks ago. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he said that there is, though, a functional hierarchy in society, in business, in government, and in the home. There is a functional hierarchy for things to work. And so when you put that with this, you find wives submit to your husbands because God has given us a functional hierarchy for the home to work in, where the husband is the head of the home and the wife is under him. Now you can say, but why did God say that? Why the husband the head of the home? Why not the wife? It's a good question. Would everything have changed if God had said wives are the head of the home? I don't know. Why did God say it then? I don't know. But it's as futile a question or a line of questioning as saying, why did God give the giraffe a long neck and none of the other leaf-eating animals? I don't know. But I do know this, that a God who loves perfectly, a God who knows perfectly, a God who is perfect in wisdom, has said, husbands will be the head of the wife. And so I know that it is a command bathed in love, knowledge, wisdom that is perfect beyond my understanding. He has given a functional hierarchy, a created order, man, and then wife, and then nature underneath that. Genesis. That's what the created order is all about. Paul will allude to this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a little longer, where he talks about this created order. But he says, not about culture, not about preference, but you, wives, submit to your husband because he is the head. Because in this functional hierarchy that God has given, husbands are the head of the home. Now what we've done is we've taken a functional hierarchy that God has given to live out the glorious purpose of marriage that He had designed. We've taken that and we have put our human spin on it. What have we done with the functional hierarchy? Well, we've messed it up. Because we took functional hierarchy and all these positions and roles that God gave, and we have attached to it worth and value. Whether it's in business or whether it's in the home, we've attached worth and value to this functional hierarchy that God gives for society to function properly. Where the CEO, the salary of the CEO will make the caretaker of the building jealous. I'm not saying, you know, everybody should get equal pay, it doesn't matter what, I'm not saying that. But what happens in a world that we live in is that we've attached your net worth with your self-worth. And so now that the CEO gets a salary that is far bigger than the caretaker of the building will ever get, the CEO's net worth is more, and so the CEO's value in society is more. Suddenly, his life is worth more than anyone else's life in the company. And we've attached worth and value to the very life of a person based on things like a salary, based on where they fall in society's functional hierarchy that God has given. And that makes its way into the home. And so the wife struggles with that, and the world doesn't like that kind of feeling, because then the immediate assumption or presumption is, well, if I have to submit and the husband is the head of the home, that means I am worth less than he is. Suddenly, I'm worth a little lesser than he is. And again, you have the world with its banners talking about toxic patriarchal systems. And men, Christian men, this is where we need to stand up. Because if we somehow in our words and attitudes and the way we live our lives in our home, if we have created environments that have attached worth and value to the positions and the functions that God has called us to play, then we need to repent. Because God says worth and value is very different. It is not based on this. In Galatians, Paul, the same Paul would write in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, now there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's no male or female. What is God saying in this passage? Is he saying cultural identity doesn't exist anymore? No, it does exist. Many of you have had the unfortunate experience of being a victim of my, you know, cultural rants about India and, you know, cultural differences. You know, if it bothered you, I'm sorry. It's going to keep happening. Because you can take me out of India, but you can't get India out of me. God is not obliterating cultural identity. God is definitely not obliterating gender identity, as the world suddenly found Galatians 3:28 and got all excited about. Oh, look, even your Bible says there is no gender identity. No, God is talking about worth in that passage. He's saying all are one in Christ. You're of equal value. All are saved by the same blood. The same measure of sacrifice. Worth and value has nothing to do with gender or culture. And so when he's talking here about a functional hierarchy, but we attach worth and value to the role that you play in the family, suddenly you've got it wrong. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to say, children, obey your parents. We don't have a problem with that because, you know, yeah, right, they've got to obey us. They better submit. But that doesn't mean your child's life is worth less than yours in God's eyes. It's of equal value. And so we've taken functional hierarchy and we've added worth and value to it and we messed it up. What has the devil done with it? Oh, he's even more at it than we are. All the way in Genesis. Have you ever asked yourself, why did the devil come to Eve as a serpent and not as an angel of light as he was known? Why didn't he come in his angelic form to Eve? Why a serpent? Because God created man and then God created woman and he told them, have dominion over nature. Satan comes in the form of a natural being, a nature, a snake. And he puts nature at the top. Nature tells woman what to do. Woman tells man what to do. And in the Garden of Eden, Satan takes God's created order and inverts it. Is the functional hierarchy of God important to him? Yes. How do you know that God's created order is important to him? Well, scripture tells us it's important to him. And also, one good test to see what is important to God is to just watch what the devil attacks. Because if it's not important to God, he's not going to bother with it. He attacks what is important to God. Why do you think marriage is under so much attack in the world today? Because it is of deep value to God. And God honors it. Hebrews chapter 13, God would command, marriage should be held in high regard by all. Because he holds it in high regard. Watch what the devil attacks. The devil attacked the created order of God. He put nature top by coming as a serpent. Tempts the woman. He could have tempted Adam, but he doesn't. He goes to Eve. And then Eve goes to Adam. And he flips God's created order in an instant. And we've been trying to set it right ever since. Praise God, in Christ, he gives us the way to set it right. By redeeming marriage. So we've messed up the functional hierarchy of God by adding worth and value to it. The devil plays with it by reversing it, turning it all on its head. And now all this time, you know, husbands, you might have been nudging your wives and like, listen carefully to today's passage. But man, I want to ask you a question as I ask myself this question as well. See, because wives, there's great protection and much to celebrate in this created order of God and the functional hierarchy that God has given. Because if not for that, then the whole narrative of Genesis, actually Adam makes sense. What Adam says makes sense. God comes and says, you know, where are you? And they said, we were hiding because we're naked. And God says, what happened? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Adam says, yeah, pretty much. That's what we did. No, he doesn't say that. He immediately says, this woman that you gave me. If anyone's to, it's definitely not me to blame in this whole situation. Somehow I got caught up in it. I'm the victim. You and the woman, it's your fault or it's her fault. Somebody take the blame. It's not me. And that game started right over there in the Garden of Eden and we still play it. It's not me. It's your fault or it's her fault. God, this woman that you gave me, she is the one to blame. Now, if Adam was not the head of the home, he's fine. He gets off and God should not punish him because he's right. She's the one. But God punishes him. Why? Because Adam, you are the head of the home. You stood next to her while Satan conversed with her. Men of God here in TCM, when the devil speaks to your wife, do you stand up and fight? Ooh. The devil speaking to my wife? I don't think so. When does the devil speak to my wife? Every time he tells her she's not a good mother. Every time he starts telling her she's not a great wife. Every time he tells her that, you know, remember, yeah, you're doing fine, but remember your sin? I know what you did. God loves you just that little less. Every time the devil starts to talk to her, man of God, do you stand up in the armor of God? Not in your armor, because that's pathetic. In the armor of God, do you stand up, a knight in shining gospel armor? And in the authority that God has given you, and in the strength of the Spirit of God within you, do you stand up, look the devil in the face and say, get out of here. Not with my wife. You're not talking to her that way. Do you do that? Do I do that? I can tell you, I'm speaking from conviction. My wife is sitting here. She'll tell you that I fail very often at that. I succeed sometimes. But men of God, do we stand up? Or do we, when God shows up, are we going to say, that woman, you gave her to me. I prayed so much for a good woman. And you gave this one. What are we going to do? Are we going to fight or are we going to make excuses? It's easy to nudge our wives and say, submit. But when God says the husband is the head of the home, that is a command, husbands, to be the head of the home. I don't want to steal too much from next week's sermon that Pastor Greg will speak. Because the husbands, we're going to get it next week. We're going to get a full dose of it. But will we stand and fight? Because the church of God and the Christian faith is the only worldview that gives marriage such high honor. And within that gives women such a special, protected, guarded, important place. The world outside will tell you they fight for women's rights. And in the midst of their fight for women's rights, they've forgotten how to define a woman. They don't even want to do that anymore. TCM, as Christians, will we tell the world that God honors marriage, God honors women, and God gives us all a rightful place and a role to play. And as we do that, as husbands take up their role, and as wives take up their role, and obediently fulfill their role, the glory of God is displayed. Because hear me clearly, this morning, the purpose of marriage, the purpose of your marriage is not your satisfaction. It is missional. It is evangelistic. As you live out God's design for your marriage, the world sees Christ's love for the church and is drawn into at least asking the question, who is Jesus? If not coming to faith in Him fully. What a glorious purpose for marriage. What higher purpose are you looking for in your marriage? What are you living for in your relationships? As I start to close this morning, there are a lot of you who are single over here. And you might have thought, well, I'll come back in a few years and listen to this one. A few years from now, maybe even sooner, you're going to want to marry somebody, whether you're a boy or a girl. And there'll be the different reasons why your heart will flutter and you'll have butterflies in your stomach when they walk into the room. There'll be all sorts of different things that you look for in the person and that you will tell people you like about them. But if you're a woman over here, then I urge you, when you look for a man to marry, ask yourself the question, when I fight the devil, will he stand up and fight with me? Will he stand up in his armor and take his place? Men, before you go down on that knee and say, will you marry me? Ask yourself, are you ready? Are you saying, hey, I don't just want to be a husband, I want to be that husband. That one that God is talking about. The one that will stand. The one that will lead. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He himself is its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their own husbands. As the church takes its place, not in a defeated way behind Christ, I'm never going to beat Christ, so you know we may as well submit to Him. That's not our attitude. We joyfully find our place behind Him. Wives, in the same manner, joyfully take your place behind, in that functional hierarchy of God. Not because you're less in value or worth. Not because your spirit has been crushed into submission. No. But because you trust that God, in full perfect love and wisdom, knows that within that functional hierarchy, the highest purpose of marriage will be fulfilled. At our house group, we were talking about this. Somehow came up and they were trying to steal my sermon. And there was a line that was said, which it sounds really good. Treat your wife like a queen and she'll treat you like a king. And then, you know, the men obviously like the other way around. Hey, treat your husband like a king and he'll treat you like a queen. The problem with the Bible is the Bible doesn't say treat your husband like a king because he treats you like a queen. Just says treat him like a king. Treat him like the head. Doesn't say submit to your husbands because he's got it right. And husbands, it doesn't tell us to be the head of the home because the wife has got it right. Our obedience to God is not based on others around us and their obedience to God. Our obedience to God and His design is our obedience to God and His design. And so if you're saying, oh, but my husband is not walking with the Lord, then wives, Peter would tell you, walk in obedience to God. Submit. Because in quiet submission, the husband will be drawn to faith. Husbands, if your wives are not submitting, and so you don't get the luxury of that excuse when God comes and says, hey, you were the head of the home. How did it go? She didn't listen. You don't get that excuse. Because God is going to look at you and say, did you open the word of God with her? Did you lead spiritually in the home? Did you pray for her? Did you pray with her? What did you do to fix the problem? Or did you just whine about it? Wait until redemption day to tell me about it. What did you do, husband, with your wife? I gave you a home and I expected you to display my glory in it. What did we do? As I pray, I want us to take a moment in quietness. Maybe the world has spoken loudly to you that the church is complicit in the failing marriages and the toxic marriages around us today. Maybe the world spoke really loudly to you. And maybe you want God to heal your heart from whatever bitterness is there within it towards this institution of marriage itself. Or maybe you think what the world has told you somehow, that submission is a bad word. And maybe you need God to heal your heart from that view. Because we are all called to submit. Because only God is the true leader. Father, thank you so much for your word that is powerful. Thank you that we don't have all the answers. But thank you that we have the one answer that we can always build our life on. That you are a loving God. And so, Father, thank you that the same mind, the same heart that designed and fulfilled the cross on our behalf, in love that we can never, ever fully understand. That same mind and heart that went to the cross on our behalf is also the mind and heart that designed marriage, that designed a functional hierarchy within marriage, and that has called wives to submit and husbands to take up the lead, to be responsible. And thank you, Father, for the promise that us in our weak, small, little, tiny homes, that we get the privilege of showcasing the glorious gospel of Jesus in the way that He loves His church and the way the church submits to His leadership. Teach us, Lord, about the beauty of submission and fill us with a strength that comes from You to fulfill the duty of submission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.